This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Jason and Liz Burns in Access Church in Lakeland and Bartow, Florida. For more information, visit access.tv.
Good morning, Access Church. How are you today? It is a beautiful day to be at Access. It's Baptism Sunday. Let's go. Let's go. If you don't know this, Access is one church that meets in three locations. So right now, help me out. I want to welcome our Bartow location, our North Lakeland location. What is up, church fam? Let's give it up for them. Hi, friends. We're so glad that y'all are here today. It's Baptism Sunday. What an incredible time it is at Access right now. Have you been enjoying the Free People series? Yeah, I hope you've been reading and doing your homework during the week, reading Galatians. What I want to tell you one personal exciting thing that's going on in my family. 1 week from today, I am taking a group of 12 ladies from Access for the very first ever Women's Africa Kenya trip. We leave 1 week from today, and it gets better. We are giving a known conference to the women in Kenya. There are 400 Kenyan women signed up to come to this conference. It's gonna be amazing. If you will do us this favor, will you pray for our team? We leave next Sunday. We're back July 16th, but you know it's a long trip. If any of you got great tips for what I should watch on the plane, it's like a lot of time. Like we're gonna be on there for like a day. So hit me up. It's a brand new thing for your girl. I am like, whoa, okay. God is pushing me out of my comfort zone, but I love it. And I believe God is gonna change our lives, the lives of the ladies in Kenya. So I am excited. Let's do this. We're changing the world. Come on. All right. One of the sad things about that trip for me personally is that my daughter's birthday will be happening while I'm there. Before you get too sad for her, her father is taking her to Disneyland. She's going to be fine. She'll probably be like, you're gone? I'm like, okay. But in order to sort of make it up to her, this week I took her on a full day of squishy hunting. Okay, does anybody know, or anybody have kids that are into squishies? Good, no one. So what is a squishy? You know what a squishy is, good. Okay, what a squishy is it's a thing that squishes. That's it. There's really no, people are like, what does it do? Nothing. Nothing that I can tell, but she always has one in her hand. It's like Nidos are a big one, or there's just like all forms. We bought an ice cream that was squishy, so I gave her that day because I was going to miss her birthday. I was like, we get a day of like high-budget squishy hunting, and this was, if you see her today, she has a squishy with her, so just ask, because I mean, some of you are going to be like truly confused looking this up online later, but I'm just for one glad that it's a toy because she's turning 12, so I'm like, let's go toys. Let's cling to toys as long as we can. Anybody see Toy Story 5? Yeah. Less screen time, the better. So I'm like, if it's toys, I'll support toys. I'll throw money behind toys because I think that's amazing. But, you know, she is not really struggle to come to me and ask for things. Since that baby popped out, she knew she had us kind of wrapped. And if you think I am bad, you see your pastor, Dr. Jason Burns, up here on Sundays. That man turns to a pile of squishy himself if Ella should approach him and ask for anything. And she is not afraid of him. She's never afraid to ask for what she wants because that's her dad. That's his homegirl. Like, they are thick as thieves from the moment he became a hashtag girl dad. She's never been afraid to ask him for anything. And I wondered today how many of us come to God and we're afraid to ask him for things. So we assume it's our behavior, all the things we've done that have messed us up, that disqualify us from his love and his grace. That, friends, is what the entire book of Galatians is about. It's about how Jesus came and fulfilled the law. So we no longer have the law just hanging over our heads. We don't have to use the law as a way to feel guilt and shame because Jesus, he came and he fulfilled that law. But Paul, who's the writer of Galatians, he was writing to the people at the Church of Galatia. It's like modern-day Turkey. He does not mince words here. In fact, the first three words of chapter 3 of Galatians, which is what I'm talking about today, are these three words. Are you ready? You foolish Galatians. Paul had not come to play. He woke up and chose violence, however you want to say it. Paul was not coming to play. And when I see harsh language like this in the Bible, I'm like, I better pay attention to kind of what's happening. culturally, Paul's living in a time where the Jews had been the people of God, but suddenly through Jesus, the Gentiles are receiving salvation. And not everybody who was of the Jewish elect liked that. They wanted to put rules on them. They wanted to be like, oh yeah, you want salvation? Let me jump through some hoops first. And Jesus comes and he just kind of turns the tables completely. I'm doing chapter 3 today, but it's 29 verses. We're not going to be able to read them all, so please, I beg of you, Sunday should not be the start and the end of your time in these messages. Please take it home with you. Please wrestle with it during the week. Please read Galatians. Please go back over your notes. Talk to a friend, whatever it is, because this Sunday should only be the start of the conversation, not the end. And so I see Paul's words. He's starting out chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, and I'm like, those people must have been jacked up, right? Okay? But we are exactly the same. How many times in my life have I assumed God was pleased with me, so that's why I got advancement or promotion? God, I'm just really good, so that's why God did that. Or the reverse. How many times has something bad happened in my life, and the first thing I thought to myself was, what did I do? Why is God mad at me that he's punishing me this way? If you don't think people think this way, let me tell you one of the darkest stories of my life. When I was 23, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I had a beautiful Christian friend say to me, do you think you got cancer because you had hidden sin? And I said, I mean, I hope not, because we'd all have cancer then, right? Like, I mean, I have hidden sin, we all have hidden sin, so like, I don't know that that's the right way. In fact, if you have any questions about that today, let me free you. God is not angry with you if you're sick in your body. In fact, the Bible addresses this head on. There's a story in John 9 where these disciples are with Jesus and they see a man who's sick and they go to Jesus, who sinned that he's sick? Was it him? Was it his parents? His grandparents? Who sinned? See, that was a cultural belief in Jesus' day that sickness was tied to sin. And we actually, sadly, haven't gone too far from that in our understanding from what I can see. Hence the person asking me. And Jesus says, you can read this in John 9 later, this is a freebie, but he's just like, no one sinned. This happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. And then he does his Jesus thing and he heals that man. And the man gets up, and what a testimony. I like to believe that in my life. Not that I'm without sin, that I may never know why I got cancer, right? But I know that God used it. I know that God did things through it. Some of this church. I just think that Paul's fighting culture when he's writing this book. That's why he starts out with such harsh language, because his culture is saying, you better act right, and then God is pleased with you. If you act wrong, God is displeased with you. No, friend, today the gift of freedom that we're bringing to you in this Free People series is that it's never been about me. It's never been about what I bring to the table, whether qualified or disqualified. Jesus just loves me, and I hope there'll be freedom for some people today through that. Yeah, that's pretty exciting. So let's jump into chapter 3. Again, I can't do all of it, so we're just going to do three little sections. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed, say redeemed, us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Stop and think about that for a minute, what Jesus did for you. Jesus, when he was crucified, he became a curse for us. I don't think we think about that enough. The perfect, sinless Son of God hung on a pole for us, became a curse so that you and I wouldn't be enslaved to the law, so that we could live in freedom. That's miraculous, friend. And this word, redeemed, I want you to get this. I want you to think about this. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. What does that mean? Okay, have you ever been given like a gift card or something for your birthday? You go, you spend it, you redeem it. So if I were to then, like, you know, sometimes you find, like, an old gift card at the bottom of your bag, your wallet, and you go to try to use it, and they're like, so sorry, this has already been redeemed. That's essentially what redeeming something is, okay? That's good news. Write this down. Write down. You are redeemed. Why is this good news? Because your life is already redeemed, so anything else now that tries to come for you, that tries to redeem you, name you, shame you, is just null and void. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Your past doesn't get to redeem you. Sin doesn't get to redeem you. Your shame doesn't get to redeem you. Your mental illness doesn't get to redeem you. Depression doesn't get to redeem you. Jesus redeemed you. The next time something comes in your life, tries to tell you, I'm here to redeem you, say, too late, I've already been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, he has redeemed us, and that is really good news. So why do we then still try to earn God's love? I think there's a couple reasons for that. The first one is this. I think pride is a big part of it. We can't accept God's gift maybe because we've been told we have to earn things. Maybe you grew up that way. I think of the inequality of gift giving sometimes, that nervousness of buying someone a gift, and you're like, I hope I bought them a gift that was equal to what they bought me and they didn't go all out. Like, can I talk to young people in the room or just anybody who's dating? Look at Liz, learn from her. The two worst times to start a relationship, the week before Christmas, the week before Valentine's Day. Don't do it. Because then you are sitting there and you're like, okay, it's Valentine's Day. We've been together 6 minutes. Do I buy roses? If I buy them, do they get them red? No, red is super serious. Show and scare her off. So I get pink roses and get yellow. That's friendship. I don't overthink it. But then do I get something in addition to that? What if she went all out and I didn't? What if he goes and buys a necklace and all I got him was a cookie? Like, don't do it. Literally just don't do it. Because we fear that inequality in gift giving, right? You ever had that moment? It's like mortifying. And I'm a gift giver. I love to give gifts. I love to receive gifts. That's my love language. But you sometimes sit there and you're watching them open it and you're like, oh no, they spent way more than I did, right? We view God's gift to us that way. How could I accept, pay for, or be worthy of a gift I could never deserve? What do I bring to him? Brokenness, my sin, my shame, my doubt, my human fleshly ways. We feel like we need to do more. That's just our pride, friend. Pride that keeps us from accepting one of the most beautiful, unequal gifts we will ever receive. The most beautiful. That's pride. The second thing is I think we don't feel worthy to receive his gift of his grace. And then I have amazing news for that. You aren't. And that's my motivational quote for the day. Please put me on a poster saying that. You are not worthy. Wait, I just mean we could never be worthy of the gift of God's grace. What could I ever bring to the table in my sinful flesh nature that would ever compare to the gift that a God who created the universe gave to me? I think we forget that it's never been about us. You know, this trip to Kenya, I'm actually really nervous about. Because I keep going, God, you picked the wrong girl to lead this trip. I have travel anxiety. Like, I don't like being in a plane that long. Where are we gonna go? What if I wanna get out? Like, how do I, you can't do that. You're just stuck. And you're essentially floating through the air in a little metal tube, you know? No one else has flight anxiety, that's fine. But me, I keep telling God, you picked the wrong girl. What could I possibly say to these women? And I think that's exactly why I'm the right woman to do it. Because I'm just gonna get out of the way and let him do what he needs to do. I'm not gonna try to push my agenda or my name. I'm just gonna say, Lord, I'm here, and if you need to use me, I'm available. It's never been about what you can bring to the table. What could you bring to the table to earn salvation? Nothing. We just take it and receive it. And the third thing I think is this. I think it sounds too good to be true, which, again, it is. Can I make a side note here? Some people get this. Some people get that the trade they got from God is too good to be true. And that's why sometimes you see people going in. I call it going in worship. You know, they are losing their minds. They're crying. They're kneeling down. They're jumping. And you're like, what is the big deal? They realize that they brought sin, shame, and nothingness and got in exchange the gift of heaven, eternity, and Jesus, access to the Holy Spirit, access to the power of God at our right hand. People who realize that, they go in worship. So don't look at somebody's worship and judge them. You have no idea what God brought them through. You have no idea what their story is. Sometimes we take a minute and realize it is too good to be true. I want to jump into this next part of Galatians in 3, 23 through 25. It says, before the coming of this faith, Jesus, when he came and fulfilled the law, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I want to talk about this word guardian because Paul's saying the law was our guardian, and now when Jesus came, Jesus has taken that role. Guardian isn't necessarily a super, you know, word we use a ton. I think of like my guardian angel, or sometimes in court, there's somebody appointed as like a guardian, different things. But essentially, the word Paul is using when he wrote this in the Greek is this word. It's pedagogos. Did I look up how to pronounce this? Yes. Is this the right way to say it? I still don't know. If you are Greek and I said this wrong, I'm so sorry. But we're going to go with this. Pedagogos, which essentially in English we would just kind of translate it to like a guardian or a tutor. They had a role from when a child in Paul's day was about 6 years old until they became an adolescent. That they weren't just a teacher because they could discipline the students, but they would kind of keep them in line. And when they were old enough, the child would leave this person behind. So when we translate it guardian or tutor, that's kind of the best we have to do. See, the law, and what Paul is trying to say here, is that the law was temporary, but it meant like boundaries, discipline, things like that. And children need that, but can I ask you a question? What is the difference between a guardian or like a babysitter and a parent? Okay, I used to babysit, and this is horrifying to think of now because I know I was 11 years old. And like, who in their right mind let me at 11 babysit? I don't know, but it was different times in the 90s, okay? So we were just like, she's just like, keep the kids alive. We had no phone to call her on. I was just like, if you get there, I'll figure it out, you know? But this is what I would do as a babysitter, okay? I remember I would babysit this little girl. She was 2 years old. I would make $10. I would make $10 for that, and I was thrilled. I'd tithe my $1. And then for $9, I was like, balling, you know, I was just like, because you could buy some stuff with $9 back then. But so I would watch this little girl, and here was my main aim, to get her to go to sleep and get paid. Okay? That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to watch my TV shows that I wanted to watch. I'd be like, are you ready for bed? Let's go to bed. Are you going to go to bed? Let's read another story. Yay. And then as soon as she was out, I ate every snack in that house. Okay. The thing is that I don't know if there was cameras in the house back then. If they did, they didn't see me doing anything super bad. I just ate all the snacks. I was like, they've got gushers. You know, I was just like, I was amped. I was happy to be there. But essentially, as a babysitter, I just wanted to keep her alive and get paid. Okay, what's the difference between a babysitter and a parent? Okay, from the moment I became a parent, I looked at those squishy little babies. My first one was 9 pounds, 2 ounces. Shout out, if some of y'all was big babies, Mother's Day better be lit. And I mean lit. Okay, look at your mom, thank her. It was a lot of work. Okay, so as soon as I had my first baby, 9 pounds, 2 ounces, and Jason passed out, I never won't say that. I never will not take a chance to throw that in. But from the minute he got up off the floor, we looked at that baby and we would have died for that baby. I loved that baby instantly. To this day, I would die for my children. Easiest trade. I want more for my kids. I don't just want to be like, go to bed so I can do the least, so I can go on with my life. I pray and I hope my kids go farther than I ever will in my life. I pray that my kids don't have any of my messy hangups. I pray that my kids are blessed with beautiful marriages and health and all these things. I want my kids to thrive, not just survive. That is the difference between a guardian and a father. The law was a guardian. Jesus came and brought us to a father relationship with God the Father, who's not just trying to get you to adhere to rules so you survive. He wants you to have life abundantly, life to the full. He came and he did that, not so you could be clinging to law helplessly, like I did good today, but I messed up tomorrow and I did this and maybe I'm good. That went out the window. You have a father now who wants the best for you. And that is the difference between law and grace. Jesus fulfilled that law. The law couldn't help us to get things that were beyond us, but Jesus did that. So our relationship with God is now based on grace, a gift we could never earn. So let me ask you this. Why then is it so hard for us to still live like the law is the thing? Like the law is the thing that matters, not God's grace or God's gift. See, because the way I look at it, the law doesn't save. Okay, nobody was saved by adhering to rules. Scripture is very clear that you're only saved by confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, not because you acted so right. The law doesn't save. It's a relationship, the person of Jesus. The law doesn't bring life. There's no life in the law. It's just a set of rules. It's just a empty situation, but the law also doesn't show warmth of love. And this is kind of a big one. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter, it says, if I do this and do that and give to the poor and I even give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's kind of like that. The law on its own, sure, be a good person, all those things, but without Jesus, it's worthless. You could do every good deed in the world, and if you, without God's sacrifice, that would have been nothing. Law by itself is empty. By the way, this is not, like, somebody's going to run out from this message and be like, Liz said we can do anything, and God loves us. Like, everybody's out in the streets going buck wild. No. Okay, this is not that. In fact, the Bible addresses that head on. There's a verse where Paul says, what then, should we go on sinning because of God's grace? No, it's in Romans 6. He's like, of course not. I think of it like this, like in my marriage, right? I get married and I commit to my husband. Do I stay faithful to him because of our marriage contract? No. I stay faithful to my husband because, number one, I'm ridiculously in love with him. And number two, I want to be a good wife to him because I love him. And number three, because everybody else pales in comparison, right? I don't do things in my marriage because I signed a contract and have a ring. No, I do that because of love. It's the same with sin. You don't decide, I'm going to keep sinning because God loves me. No, when you really fall in love with Jesus, it'll get a hold of your heart. And the stuff that breaks the heart of God really starts to break your heart too. So you go, I want to please you, Lord, but not because I'm afraid you're going to smite me, but just because you are holy and I love you. And I want to live my life for you. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think that maybe you think you don't do this. Maybe you think you're not caught up in the law. Can I show you some ways we actually live like we think the law is supreme over Jesus? One is this. We hate sinful people for being sinful. You look at the behaviors of the world and you're like, ugh, this is garbage. Let me go attack your behavior. Attacking someone's behavior never saved them. It was getting to the heart and showing them the beauty of Jesus. See, I watch so many Christians get hung up on things, hung up on people that sin. How else is a sinful person to live if they're in sin? Scripture says we were in the darkness before Jesus. And when Jesus came, boom, the light went on. Suddenly we can see that these things displease God, right? Why get mad at people who are sinful for being sinful? It's not part of it. And Christians, you're using your voice in inappropriate ways, in my opinion. Condemning. You're like, oh, love the sinner, hate the sin. How about just starting by looking them at a brother and sister first? Not a sinner. And that might actually change their heart. We also brag about our own goodness. Like, I'm so much better than this person because I do this. I tithe. I don't cuss. I don't whatever. That's garbage, number one, because nobody is sinless. And if I was sinless, what was Jesus' whole sacrifice for? I was in desperate need of a savior. Anybody else? And without his gift, I would have nothing. The other thing we do is we major on the minors. Okay, what do I mean? I want to take a minute here. I see so many arguments just among church people about what is right and what is wrong in the church. And it actually makes me very sad because years ago I decided that God gave me one voice and if he gave me any form of platform, the only thing I was going to speak up for was Jesus Christ. So a lot of you are like, won't you speak up about this? Don't you do this? What about politics? What about condemning this? My job as I see it, as I've been called, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if that disappoints somebody, but we're majoring on the minors. Can I remind you that when Jesus hung on the cross between two sinful thieves, he turned to the one and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man didn't really have time to change his life too much, did he? No, when he's going to be in eternity with you and with me, the same people who maybe have tried and strived for 20, 30, 40 years, Jesus is the reason, not you, not your behavior, not your goodness. We are turning people off to Christ with our infighting, friends. It breaks the heart of God. It breaks the heart of God. I don't like it. I don't think it's right. If I see one more person post there's no hate like Christian love, it breaks my heart. Because that's not the Jesus or the church I know. I know the church that has carried me in the darkest of times. Y'all will step up and meet a need when there's hungry children. Look at the lobby. Y'all share God's love, but then we get sidetracked. We hate sinful people for being sinful. We major on the minors. Knock it off. If today's message is about grace saving us and not deeds, that's the same for everybody else. Stop worrying about how your neighbor is living and start living like you believe that God loves you. Because if you did that, you would live very differently. Because my love from God was never earned. It's not because of my goodness. Am I living like a child of God? You're actually going to have so much more on this next week, but verse 26 of chapter 3 is where I want to land today. He just says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through action, goodness, faith, through faith. Chapter 4 is actually all about our sonship, daughtership in Christ, so I won't go too far into it. But Jesus really loves you. Do you believe that? Do you live like it? What would change for you today if you realized God is your Father and it's His gift, His completely unequal gift, that is why we can be saved? Maybe your life today hasn't shown one single person the goodness of the gift you've been given, because now that you're saved, you say, nobody else should have this gift. They're so bad. They're so sinful. We don't reach people for Christ that way. And I'm really passionate about that. Because Jesus didn't have to save me. I was not worth it, but He did. So why not pass that gift on to somebody else? Nobody is more deserving than another. Maybe you've kept Jesus in that role of like guardian, but you've not let Him in fully as Lord. By the way, it is exhausting to live like the law will save you. I'm a recovering striver, Enneagram 3, achievement girl, homecoming queen, you name it. If there's a contest, I wanna win it. If there's not a contest, I wanna win it. That has never saved one person. I was never saved by my goodness. Friend, are you hearing this today? This is massive good news for you. Not so we can go on doing what we want, but so that when we fall in love with Jesus, it hits us. The words of the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It's amazing because I could never earn it, could never deserve it. Today, somebody is called to freedom. Today, somebody needs to know they have already been redeemed and they are no longer able to have anything else redeem them. Today, somebody needs to know God is for you. And today, it's time to pass that good news on to somebody else, not through attacking them through the law, like a Pharisee, but by sharing the best news you've ever received. Will you do this? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? What a time to be reminded of when we were lost. Some of us have been saved so long, we forget that we were lost without Jesus. You're about to witness baptism in a moment. Take a minute and remember where you were when God found you. At your lowest, remember what it feels like to be lost and to be found. Every person that comes up out of that water today, whisper, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I could never earn it. I could never be good enough. I could never follow the law strongly enough or closely enough, but you came and gave me a gift. Lord, today we're honored by your gift, a gift so unequal, the worst trade in human history. We brought our dirt, our sin, our past, and you gave us hope, Holy Spirit, and everlasting life. What a trade. We receive that now. We stop living like our goodness saves us. And we start thanking you that our goodness never could save us. While every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed in this room, I want to give you an opportunity today. You may be in this room and you may say, you know what, hearing this message, I realize I've never actually been saved. What do I mean by been saved? I mean prayed to make Jesus my God. Put him as number one. Let go of my past. Start realizing that it's not my goodness or my acts or the law that saves me. Maybe in this place today, you did that a long time ago, and you remember the brokenness of running to the altar and saying, Jesus, save me, I'll live for you forever. But you've gotten so far and so calloused and so cynical that your actions and your attitudes show anything but the amazing grace of God's gift. Today, I want to give you an opportunity in this place to pray and to make your life right with God, because we are so serious about this. Maybe that baptism next time can be you. But right now, while no one is looking around in this room, we are deadly serious about this. If you're in this place and you'd like to say, today, I want to pray to either start or restart a God-honoring, correct relationship with Jesus, will you put your hand up right now in this place? Nobody's looking, just me. Yep, I see your hand. Yep. We're gonna do this. We're gonna all pray out loud together. I want you to repeat after me. Say, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that through his gift, I am able to have life everlasting. Come on, church. I said, thank you, Jesus, for life everlasting, a gift I didn't deserve, but you gave to me. Today, I give you my life. I want to start living like I believe you love me. I give you my heart and the first seat in my life. Today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, all across this room, we had people pray just now to accept Christ. Get on your feet. We're gonna celebrate. We're gonna worship and get ready. You're about to see miracles of people going from dead to life. Let's go!